Would you pray with me just one more time? Lord, as we open your word today, would you humble your people that all of us, each one of us, would be in submission to it? God, I pray that as we all submit to your lordship, that we would take your word and we'd hide it deep in our hearts, knowing that you will never lead us astray with it. God, I pray that your spirit would speak today to the hearts of your people and that you would use me in that. God, would you help me speak with clarity and with love? Help me to speak with firmness and confidence while also a gentleness so that the tender hearts of all your people would be built up by your word and not torn down by it. God, would you speak to us now? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I told you whenever I first came that I believe strongly the best way to hear the Word of God as the people of God is verse by verse through books of the Bible. And one of the many reasons why I think that's so helpful is whenever we get to really hard passages, I have no excuse. I can't skip over them. Well, today is one of those perfect examples. We are going to be going through a passage that is oftentimes certainly uncomfortable for many and difficult to understand. And so I want us to go through it. And as I prayed, that we would all be built up, not torn down with it. The last few weeks, we've been going through a kind of a mini-series in the book of Colossians, if you remember, this kind of process of holiness. It starts with the heart, and then it goes outward in multiple ways in our actions, both in killing sin and in bringing to life holiness, right? So we had this kind of mini-series in Colossians on holiness. Well, we're actually going to have a mini-series now, so to speak, in the confinements of Colossians on relationships. So this is going to be very practical. It's really just a two-week mini-series, if you would. This week, we're going to be talking about the relationship called marriage between a husband and a wife. And then next week, we'll be talking about relationships with a master and a subject, somebody that's underneath, somebody else that is in charge of them. And that really plays out in two ways. You heard it from Dan whenever he read. We're going to talk next week about that master and subject in the house with parents over children. That's the home version of master and subject. And then also not only in the home, but also in the workplace. And he talks about bondservants and masters of slaves. And we can apply that in our cultural context to employees and employers, master and subject, and how those relationships play out. I split the marriage relationship and the master and subject's relationship, both in the home with parents and children and employers and employees. I separated those two because though there is this headship and submissive element to all of them, the marriage one is different than the other two. The marriage one is different than the other two, and that's in that they come from a different point of view with the submission element. For the wife, submitting to a husband looks very different than a child submitting to a parent or an employee submitting to an employer. Next week, we'll talk about children and employees submitting to a higher-up commander, that they are definitely underneath them as a superior. Wives, though, and we'll get into this today, the submission looks different as it's coming from a voluntary, equal standing point, yet a voluntary submission of headship. So it's coming from a different relationship. Children to parents and employees to employers. There's a superior person in the relationship. Wives and husbands, there's a different one coming from an equal standpoint and a voluntary submission. So we're going to look at these. I want to read today's passage, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Two verses, and we're going to spend our whole time looking at these two verses. Let me read it one more time. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's one command. And then the second is in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. That's the whole text we're looking at. Simple and sweet. No difficulties there, right? No issues. Well, we're gonna unpack these. I want to give you the structure for today and how we're going to look at them. Firstly, I want to spend a lot of our time understanding what Paul meant by these commands, and we're gonna look at how to interpret them. And then once we get through that, we're going to then look at, okay, how in the world do we then apply this practically in our lives? If we don't talk about the interpretation element, we're going to really mess up the application element, right? We have to know what he's saying in order to apply it appropriately. So we're going to spend some time on how do we interpret what he said. If you misunderstand the command in the first place, you will certainly misapply that command. And if we're just looking at just the first one, and we'll get into that in a minute, but if we just misapply or misunderstand submit, that one word, if we misunderstand what Paul means in that, we're going to misapply it, and that can look in many horrible ways in many marriages. And I'm talking both to the men and to the women. Misunderstanding this can wreak havoc on your marriage. So it's very important that we do our work in God's Word to understand what it really is saying. Misunderstanding submission can lead to timid women that have no personal drive. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have a drive and a love, not only just to hear what he has to say, but as a woman to have personal drive as well. So women, don't misunderstand this command, and we'll get into it in just a minute. But also men, don't misunderstand this command to your wife, because misunderstanding what this command is saying will mean that you'd misapply it, oftentimes by being an abusive husband, both verbally and emotionally. And in doing that, also being completely checked out. The picture of a man just sipping a Diet Coke on the recliner as the wife is doing everything, and he's saying, well, she's doing her job. Yeah, I know we're going to be squirming all day with this. Trust me, we're going to be camping out in this verse. We laugh, but also it's tragic because the divorce rate is so high, and I think it's because we have a horrible theology of marriage. And so while we can laugh to kind of like try to shake off some of the discomfort, it's also tragic that we need to dive into it and say, wow, we really need to know what we're doing. And men, oftentimes, I want to call you out, men, because you're the leaders of your family. I think many men need to hear you're not called to be a deadbeat man as the wife does all the work and you can just sit back on the recliner as she submits. Men, this is for you just as much as the woman to hear this. We need to understand what Paul means here so that we can apply it appropriately. So we're going to talk about the interpretation, and then we'll talk about application, how we can apply these commands to our marriages, and not only in our marriages but also in our church. So I want this to be to wives. Today, I want to speak to wives particularly, that wives, you would see how you can follow your husband's lead in your marriage. And husbands, I want to speak to you that you would apply these verses and you would understand how to love your wife more than yourself. This is God's good plan for a healthy marriage, but I'm also speaking to non-married people, so you guys can't just like turn me off here for the next 30 minutes and not pay attention. This is also for you, that you would challenge the married couples of our church to be people that obey this well. You are holding them accountable to be a good husband and to call them out when they're out of line and being a bad husband, and also to the wives. So this is for you as well, even if you're not married. And then also, obviously, it would apply to you as if you are preparing. It would prepare yourself for when or if you ever do get married. You need to have a good theology from these two verses of what marriage looks like. So I want us to understand it well and then therefore talk about application, what it'll look like. Okay, that's the roadmap for today's service sermon. Let's start with understanding these two commands properly. And we'll start with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Wives, submit. This command is usually misunderstood in one of two opposite ways. You can imagine a spectrum, and we'll start on the one far extreme side. Sorry, I've got a tickle. And it can be misunderstood on one extreme by being completely dismissed as cultural. Well, this was for Paul's time, and so we can dismiss it and not apply it to our marriage. It has nothing to do with our marriage today. And that's one extreme of completely misunderstanding what Paul is saying here and just not applying it at all. We're going to talk about how we should not dismiss or ignore this command. That would be misunderstanding it and therefore misapplying it, right? But now let's go to the other side of the spectrum, and another really common way of misunderstanding this command is overemphasizing it over the other command that follows it, and therefore using it to bring abuse into the marriage that ought never be there. Both are misunderstandings that lead to misuses, right? Both lead to misuses. Let's start with one. We'll start on the one end. This command should not be neglected. Women, men, this command should not be neglected. It's not strictly cultural. And that argument, it's cultural. That was for Paul's time. Guys, that is the easiest way. It's the most common way for people to try to get out of Scripture today. If you don't like what the Bible has to say, you know what the first go-to is for many people? Well, that was for Paul's time. Convenient, right? So convenient. It was for Paul's time. That happens with so many things. This one, the relationship between a man and a woman, gender roles, that one oftentimes people are saying, well, it's cultural. It's not. People say that with divorce. Well, it was cultural. People say that with homosexuality, same-sex attraction. Well, it was cultural. It's not cultural. It's a biblical command that transcends. It goes beyond culture, and it applies to all cultures as a biblical truth rooted in God. And so let's talk about the one misunderstanding of this command. It is not to be neglected. Let's look at two texts here to understand how this command is not to be neglected. Ephesians 5 is kind of like a sister verse. Paul is talking both in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, a lot of the same content in different ways. And this is what he says in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Does that sound cultural? Does that sound cultural? That is not cultural. His body and is himself its Savior. Paul is not rooting this command of submission to a cultural reality that needs to be addressed because a certain thing happening at that time that no longer will apply when they get outside of that context. No, Paul roots the command in a reality, an analogy of Christ and the church, which still stands today. Nothing's changed in that regard, and so the command also. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 doesn't talk specifically about wives and husbands, but instead males and females, gender roles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For, oftentimes verse 12 is read and talked about, saying this is cultural. And then verse 13 is like just kind of pushed to the side. Paul roots the command of 12 and 13. And what is verse 13 saying? For, this is why that command, for Adam. It's not cultural. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul roots a reality between these gender roles of man and women. He roots them in creation, God's good design. So we go back to the text. I want to say this command should not be neglected. It's not cultural. It applies to today. But I want to also talk about then, therefore, let's not abuse it and misunderstand it on the other extreme. Okay? So we're not going to neglect it, but we're not going to misuse it in abusing it. I think about a high school job that I had doing lawn care and landscaping and stuff like that. And there was this man, Richard, and I worked with him oftentimes, and it drove me nuts because Richard was an older guy, and so because he had seniority over us younger guys, he would oftentimes just sit in the truck, pull up as close to the job site as possible, and roll down the window, pull out his pack of cigarettes, and just smoke through them all day long, and just kind of pointing his finger every once in a while, telling us where to go. And let it be known, he was not the boss. If he owned the company, that's one thing. He can do what he wants, but he was an hour-by-hour wage guy, just like any of us, and he made sure to say, don't tell the owners, because I have seniority over you. And so we were slaving away, and he's sitting there with the AC cranked and the window down, smoking a cigarette. A man abusing his seniority, I think, can really paint a picture of how men can abuse his headship in a marriage. Men, hear this. This is for you. We're on the woman's command, but you need to hear this too. As she submits, do not abuse this text. There's judgment for people who abuse the word of God for personal gain. That needs to be said. And so let's not abuse this command. Let's understand it rightfully. And so I want to give some biblical truths about what must shape our understanding of this command. Wives, submit. Let's put that in the context of what the Bible has to say about a few really important things, okay? Let's look at what Scripture says about multiple things and drawing the parameters with those biblical truths, understand this one command within the confinements of biblical truth, okay? First reality or first biblical truth that we must know and then apply this verse accordingly is that men and women have equal value and dignity. If we go to apply this command, the wives submit, if we go to apply that command and in doing so neglect or completely go against this biblical reality, that understanding of that verse, wives submit, is wrong and it's evil. Because this shapes that command, wives submit. Men and women have equal value and dignity. And so therefore, the command, wives submit, must fit within the confinements of this biblical reality. Yes, there are differences between the two genders. We can see that in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. The very beginning, he says, God created male and female. Right? And so that was from the very beginning. It was good. He created separate genders. And then that applies into our marriage when we get to the next, when we get to Colossians, and he says, wives, do this. Men, do that. There's differences between genders, so we can't just see them as interchangeable. Certainly not. Genders are not interchangeable. They're distinct from one another in order to complement each other. Men and women complement one another and do not replace one another. No, they're not interchangeable. So yes, they are separate, Genesis 1:27, but hear this, please. There's no higher value of one gender than the other. Yes, they're different. God created them differently with different commands, but they are equal in value and dignity. There is no greater one of value. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying in Genesis or in Galatians chapter 3? He's saying, before the eyes of God, as we are all standing before him, the men don't get entrance into heaven first. Men, you're not greater in the eyes of God. Wives, you are not less in the eyes of God. We are equal in the eyes of God with different commands to complement one another. So this command, wives submit, must be within the confinements of the biblical reality that wives and husbands are equal in dignity and in value. Therefore, if there's this relationship going on in a marriage, maybe your marriage sitting right now, and husbands, you might be a little uncomfortable because you know that's your marriage right now. Hear me. If your interpretation of this command, wives submit, leads to belittling or devaluing or abusive leadership, forceful submission, that is evil. You need to change your marriage relationship. because you are misunderstanding the command that women should submit to their husbands, because that command must be in the confinements that they are an equal partner in the eyes of God. The second biblical reality that we need to talk about, which will shape our understanding of this command, is that no created man has ultimate authority over anyone, including his wife. No created man has ultimate authority over anybody, including his wife. We need to shape this command based off of that. Husbands, you are not her ultimate authority. We know that God is the ultimate authority. If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 5, maybe you know the story of the apostles. The Sanhedrin is putting Peter and the others in jail because they're preaching the name of Jesus. And they put them in jail and they say, we're going to release you, but you have to stop talking in the name of Jesus. You know this. And what do? They go out in the streets and they start preaching Jesus again. And when they brought them, and this is when we pick up Acts chapter 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them in, they sat them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What's the next part? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. No created man has ultimate authority over anyone, including his wife. We know that instead, God has ultimate authority, that both men and women are to submit to his authority. James chapter 4, verse 7. If you go there, it says, submit yourselves. This is to everybody James is writing to. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And so therefore, if we go back to the command, wives submit, we have to shape that command, our understanding and our interpretation of that command. We have to shape it by looking at the biblical reality that no man has ultimate authority over his wife. Therefore, any man's leadership that undermines God's authority is sinful. Did you hear that? Any man who gives a command or expectation for his wife that would undermine God's authority over her or him is wrong. So wives, do not follow your husband's leadership into sin. Encourage him to lead the family in a holy way and say, I will follow God and not men who will lead me away from God. Encourage him to lead you and the family in a holy path, for God is the ultimate authority. The third biblical truth that we must shape this command by is that marriage is meant to display God to the world. That's a biblical truth. Your marriage is meant to be an image of displaying God to the world. And that truth should shape what submission looks like. Does that show a holy and wholesome thing or an oppressive thing to the world? Your marriage is meant to display God to the world. I like what John Piper says. He says, marriage displays covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people to the world. That's what marriage shows. Think about that. Christian couples, as you're married, marriage displays the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his people to the world. Marriage, therefore, is not mainly about being in love. What? It's not mainly about being in love. And staying married is not about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant and putting the glory of Christ's covenant-keeping love on display. As you stay married and you love each other and you are passionately pursuing one another, even in the hard seasons, in the good seasons, and you're consistently passionate about having a loving, covenant-keeping relationship, that is showing the world the covenant-keeping love of Jesus to us. So what is your marriage displaying to the world? This command, submit, I think this really displays Christ's faithful trust in God. Think about that. Wives, as you submit to your husbands, think it really displays Christ's submission, one, to the Father's calling him to go and die on the cross for his people. But it wasn't forcefully thrown on him, and he had to begrudgingly go and do it. So that's why I want to say here, very important, the command, submit, that command is to women. It's for women to obey, not for abusive men to enforce. Let me just say, general rule of thumb, men, if every time you get an argument, you're cracking open that Bible to point at a certain verse, there's an issue. Let me just say, general rule of thumb, this command is for women to follow and obey, not for men to abusively use in order to enforce their way. Another way of saying it is submission is not to be forcibly taken, but freely given. Submission is not to be forcibly taken by men, but freely given by a wife that wants to follow her man's holy and godly leadership. Okay? So, I've gone a long time about that one command. Let's go to understand the husband's command to love properly. And I think it's oftentimes that we say, well, the wife has got it hard in the call to submit, and the man just has to love. Come on, we both love each other. That's all he has to do, and she has to do the extra step of submitting. Well, wives, I hope that I can do you a good service here and maybe stretching out what love truly means for the man, and I think you'll be happy in just a minute. Husbands, I can't promise the same thing. He does say, wives, submit to your husbands, and we understand that a little bit better in the confinements of those biblical truths, but then it goes to husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. How are men to love their wives? We can just kind of define that the way we want to. No, the Bible explains and describes what a man's love for his wife looks like, and really it's modeled by Christ's love for his church. If you go back to Ephesians 5, the sister verse to Colossians 3, Ephesians 5 says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So now, men, we have a standard of what our love for our wife is to look like. And let me just say, it's a high standard. It's Christ's love for me and you, the church. And so let's think then, okay, well, husbands were to love like Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. What's that look like then? What's that practically mean? How do we act out this love? Well, I think the love that Christ has for us, and therefore our love that we should have for our wives, is kind of described in a few ways. Christ, in his love for the church, did a couple things. Let me name three. In his love for the church, Christ sacrificed for the church. He served the church in his love, and he initiated reconciliation with the church. Let's hit each one of those really quickly so that we can understand and interpret better this command of husbands loving. We're to love like Christ, and Christ loved in such a way that he sacrificed, served, and initiated reconciliation. That is like coming back into, after an argument, coming back into wholesome unity. Christ sacrificed for the church in his love for her. He died on the cross. In Christ's love for the church, he came and he gave his life. He died for her. And so husbands, look at that example, Christ dying for his bride, and say, love like that. And now husbands, oftentimes, I hear this all the time, husbands say, well, I'd jump in front of a bullet for my wife. In which I want to say, oftentimes, I try to hold my tongue and say, well, how convenient. You'd be willing to do something you most likely will never have to do. He says, well, I would die for her just like Christ died for me. How nice it is that you have a command that you'll never have to live out. You're not commanded just to die for the church, die for your wife. Certainly, yes, if that event comes, you are called to do that in your love for her. But what about your daily sacrifice? Let's talk about that. You're called to love her as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. And so you're not only to die when that comes, if it ever does, but you are to sacrifice yourself every day. And now you're like, oh, hold on, I liked just the command that I didn't have to ever do. Bigger question is, are you willing to give up your desires every day so she can have hers? You're called to love her in such a way to do that. Husbands, are you sacrificing for your wife? Are you giving up your desires, your wants, to where she can have hers more than you? Are you sacrificing in your love for your wife? We'll get even more tangible there, more practical. Are you willing to pass up that promotion that you've been so desperately wanting if taking it means less time with your wife, more housework for the wife? Are you willing to sacrifice what you want and pass up that promotion? You are called to love your wife more than your job. You are called to sacrifice for your wife. She has the command to submit, and you don't just have it off easy by loving her. No, you are called to love her by sacrificing for her, and that plays out in very practical ways every single day. Are you willing to pass up that promotion when it comes? Are you willing to give up guys' night if she says, I just feel like I don't see you enough? Or are you just going to argue all the time for the guys and how you need boys' time? What she needs, it's more important that we would put her needs before ours. Are you willing to give up guys' night, the promotion? Are you willing to not hunt quite as much? If she feels like maybe you're putting that over her when hunting season comes around? As I told you, I was helping you out a little bit here. Are you willing to sacrifice for your wife to have what she wants more than you? You don't have it easy. In many ways, I'd argue that you have it harder, and you're called to do that and bear that as the man. Christ sacrificed for the church. We should sacrifice. Christ also served the church in his love for her. So husbands, as you love your wife, as Christ loved the church, you are called to serve your wife. And you know where I'm going with this. I don't have it up on the screen, I don't think, but Matthew 20:20 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ, in his love for us, came down to serve us. And he shows that, right? When he washes the feet of the disciples, representing really what he would do for the church, he served his people. So husbands, as you love the way Christ loved the church, you are to serve your wife. That means you are not over or better than cooking some meals, cleaning when she needs help, laundry, watching the kids, getting on the floor and playing with them, not just sitting in the recliner as she does the parenting. You're called to parent just as much. Let me say, work might be draining, men. Yeah, I understand. Look, put in those hard hours. You're exhausted. Let me say, your work might be draining, but your true ministry starts whenever you pull in the driveway after that draining day. Your ministry is not your job, primarily. And so whatever you need to do whenever you pull in that driveway after that 12-hour shift and you are wiped out, hear me, please hear me. Whatever you need to do, if you just need to turn off the car and sit there for 3 minutes before you walk in that door to the screaming children and the wife that's stressed out, if you just need to sit there for a second and just pray for strength, that God would just give you the energy to make it through the next few hours, pray for that. Because you are called to, whenever you walk in that door, not turn off, but step up to the challenge of serving the wife, saying, how can I be here for you? Your true ministry starts at home. Not when you pull out of the driveway in the morning. Thirdly, Christ loved the church by initiating reconciliation with her. He came down from heaven in a way of bringing us back in unity with him. He initiated reconciliation. So husbands, as you love the way Christ loved the church, you are to initiate reconciliation with her in the midst of arguments. Be the first to humble yourself, men. Swallow your pride. Apologize. Turn from anger first. Be willing to listen. Christ loved the church by initiating reconciliation. You love your wife by doing the same thing. Be the one to model selflessness and say, what can I do better next time? And not begrudgingly, not sarcastically, but genuinely. I really want to reconcile here. I want to make it work. And so I'm sorry. I really am sorry. What can I be doing better next time? How can I better serve you? What do you need from me? Men, you're called to love your wife. And listen, when a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, she will gladly submit to your leadership. I really believe it. When a husband loves that way, when he sacrifices daily for you, when he serves the way Christ served, when he initiates reconciliation, and he's leading the household in such a way, I believe truly that women would gladly follow such leadership. So that's how we interpret these passages. Let's talk briefly, how can either party possibly live these out? These are really hard commands. Women, I know this is a hard command to submit. It's very difficult sometimes. Men, I know it's a hard command sometimes to follow. But listen to me as we look just briefly at a few ways that we can possibly get ourselves to live out these commands. Two things I would say. One, pray for empowerment. Truly, pray for empowerment. Wives, pray for empowerment to be able to submit. Husbands, pray for empowerment to be able to lead like Christ leads. It's a high standard. A few things. Husbands, would you just pray specifically for, really, pray specifically for discernment and wisdom. Pray for wisdom and discernment as you lead your wife. Not just throwing that submit word around, but really figuring out where are the battles where I really need to say this, I really do believe God is leading me and us in this way. You have a huge responsibility as the leader of your household. And so you better be slow to act and seek God's counsel as you lead your wife. I think about as Sarah and I live out this reality in our life. She is so trusting. She does, I think, a better job at living out this command than I do mine, truly. And you know what? That makes me want to live out mine even more. To really, truly do a good job of discerning and trusting God's leadership. Because as I hear her and she just says, whatever you say, I really want to follow your leadership in our marriage and what God is having for us. And she just does that and she really just, so beautifully. What does that do to me? That just makes me want to that much more know for certain that I'm serving her well in wherever I lead us. If you shrug off the weighty calling of leading, men, shame on you. That's a weighty calling. If you just shrug it off, shame on you and God be with your poor wife. Truly, we are called to a very, very difficult task. So pray for direction and wisdom and pray for humility. You cannot love her the way that Christ loves you if you have a selfish heart. Pray for humility. Wives, pray for incredible faith and trust. Your husband will make mistakes. Your husband, he won't always get it right. So it can be very scary to trust the lead of your husband. So that's when you just get on your hands and knees and just pray for faith and trust. It can be very difficult. Pray for empowerment. The second thing that I want to encourage you before we close here is seek out to outdo the other one. Women, seek to outdo your husband in your command to submit. And husbands, seek to outdo your wife in loving her. I've heard it talked about as a beautiful a dance, this analogy of this dance, as she's just trying so hard to support her husband more than he loves her. And she just so badly wants to trust him. And he so badly wants to be selfless and sacrificial for her flourishing. As they're just dancing back and forth and trying to do that, as he's just really trying to sacrifice and she's really trying to submit. And it's just, I think, really leading to what God wants for our marriage. And so I would encourage you to seek to outdo the other one in your own calling. So this is a difficult text, but I think so applicable and so necessary for our time. Wives, submit, husbands, love, and in doing so, would we display Christ to the world? May we be a church that upholds what godly marriage looks like. Would Emmanuel Baptist Church display to Bethany and the surrounding areas what beautiful marriages look like? Would our church be made up of godly marriages, ultimately to display Christ and his love for his people? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Even in the difficult times, Lord, I thank you that you would guide us, that we would live more for you. Would you give us strength to follow your commands and your callings on our life? Would we trust you? Would we show the world your love for us, your relationship with us, in our marriages? In your name we pray. Amen.